The scripture reading today comes from the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Again, this week we're looking at a memory verse, and this verse and its context is so rich and so packed. What I want you to do is, if you have Bibles, open them. If you have an app, open it. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses before what we heard there as our memory verse. And those verses are right after the Last Supper, and Judas goes out, and he betrays Jesus. And after Judas goes out, Jesus says this. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Then he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And then he says, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you." Now, we include that because the context is utterly important for understanding this passage. So what I'm going to do is pray for us, and we're going to dive right in, okay? Father, we need your presence, your help, as we read and as we pray together. We confess how much we need you. We ask that you would reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us. Amen. Okay, this morning I want you to fasten your seatbelts. I want you to put on your oxygen masks. We have to fly very high. We have to fly at a very high altitude to understand our memory verse. The keynote of the kingdom of God is love. Kingdom love, though, is more costly. It's more than just good feelings towards others. It's a refusal to make others pay by taking the cost ourselves. And all because we see that Jesus has done the same for us. Now, this is not only impossible for us to do on our own, but we need Jesus if we're going to even to attempt it. To love others like this, like Jesus has loved us. John would have us look to Jesus. And he wants us to see Jesus' image of glory. And he wants us to see the new commandment that Jesus gives. So Jesus' image of glory and the new commandment. In 31 and 32 it says this, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And there's this back and forth between God glorified, Son of Man glorified, them glorifying each other. And then in 34 and 35 he says, "The new commandment I give to you." Now, they're connected. We can't understand the commandment he's given to us to love as he's loved if we don't understand what's going on with him loving. Learning deeply takes time. It takes deep exposure. Nuances that are present when things are confusing, when things are just too overwhelming for you, they don't stand out until you spend time. You have to have the detail. You'll see eventually detail where there wasn't detail at first, nuance where there wasn't nuance. A simple example is when we first got our English Bulldog. She was growling all the time. Everything is a grunt with the Bulldog. It's like words for snow. You know how many words for snow people live in the Arctic have? There's many words for snow. And Sophie, our Bulldog, has many words for grunt. It's all one grunt, but it says many things with that grunt. Over time, we thought what we were afraid of at first, we became attuned to. We realized that there's one kind of grunt for I'm hungry. There's another for I'd like to go out. There's another for I'm really happy to see you. There's another for, you know, and it goes on and on. There's a basic vocabulary there. Another example is when I learned New Testament Greek, the textbook that I was using, in the very first chapter, the author said, "You're now entering the fog. And the fog will recede as you spend more time, as you memorize more, as you look at this more, the fog will be pushed back. Trust me. Don't worry about the fog, but it's there. The fog, you're in the fog, right?" It's the same with God. We have verses that we've passed over every time we've read them, right here before our commandment, before the one we've memorized, because we don't understand them. There's too much nuance. There's too much about God going on there. And so what I want to do is my best attempt to peel that back. Glory and glorify are unfamiliar terms and concepts to us. But we need to understand what God's glory is and what it means to glorify God if we're going to understand Jesus' command to us. We need deep exposure to the glory of God and deep exposure to how glorifying God has done. If we're going to follow Jesus' new commandment to love others like he's loved us. So, all right, we're flying high. We're talking about God's nature here. First, God's glory, what is it? God's glory is his visible presence among people. God's glory is his visible presence among people. Glory is an adornment for God. God always has the adornment of a great light, light that people often see when they meet God. His glory was in the cloud that led Israel through the wilderness. We're going to unpack this fall when we go through Exodus together. It's shown on Mount Sinai. And when it came and dwelled in the midst of Israel in the tabernacle and later in the temple, this indwelling presence of God was called the Shekinah. It's the Hebrew word meaning settle down, to abide, to dwell. So, in the glory of God, God dwelled as the Lord among his people. And God's glory is a form, here's another way to say it, God's glory is a form of his covenantal presence. In the New Testament, Jesus is God tabernacling with his people. John writes about that at the beginning of his book. He's our Shekinah. Okay? So that's glory of God. It's a form of his covenantal presence. It's a form of his presence. Now, glorifying God, how do you do it? How do you do it? It's hard to understand literally what it means for us to glorify God, but on the level of metaphor, we can think about it this way. We are God's image. Genesis, beginning of the Bible. We're made in God's image. And what that means is that he wants us to reflect back the glory shining out of him. He wants us to reflect that back. That's what it means to image God. When that reflected glory shines back from us to him, we become more like him. Both God and we have glory shining out of us, as it were. And God receives more light because we reflect it back to him. So, we can set to glorify God. Now let's return to a more literal description. This is what the process looks like. Remember that glory refers to all of God's perfections. He's adorned with, in his character, things such as love, grace, goodness. For us to glorify God is to be holy as he is holy. It's for us to be good as he's good, loving as he's loving. To glorify him is to image him, it's to be image bearers. And remember that the image of God is both a fact and a norm. It's a fact, what we are, how God made us, we're made as image bearers. And it's a norm, it's a duty, a responsibility. God wants us to be like him. He says, be holy for I am holy, right? Now, we've been talking about this. Because of sin, we need to glorify God. That's what we're made for. We're made to image him. But the image in us of sin has marred that image of God in us. And nor are we like God. We can't be holy because he's holy, good because he's good, loving because he's loving. Sin prevents that. And that's why Jesus says here before his new commandment, what he says is so amazing. As the representative human being, Jesus is glorifying God. And as God, he's glorifying the representative human being. Jesus is God's glory, right? God's visible presence among his disciples. He's God's covenantal presence. He's God's Shekinah, tabernacling in the midst of his disciples, with Judas having just gone out to betray him. And Jesus is also the representative human being. He's God's image, reflecting back to God, his glory to God perfectly. So it's an interesting thing. He's both God, he's both the glory of God, and he's the imager of God. He's imaging God back. He's without conflict. He's revealing all of God's perfections as he goes to the cross. He's going to where we can't follow, because only he can do this. He's revealing God's love, his grace, his goodness, his holiness, and so much more. So John writes, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now that's high. There's a lot of theology there. There's mystery in the nature of the Trinity. That's exactly what John is pulling back the curtain for us to see. The Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus imaging God, reflecting all of God's glory, at least a couple of decades before John wrote the passage that we're studying now. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote through Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You see, in our passage, we see Jesus as man and Jesus as God. Fully man, fully God, and each is glorifying the other. Why do I tell you this? Why do I include that? Well, number one, it's there, but number two, it's radically important, so profound and important for how we live life together. I want you to stay with me for a second. Stay with me. In theology, this thing is called mutual glorification. Theologians use the term mutual difference, mutual disposability. In his excellent volume on theology, theologian that I really enjoy and think is very balanced, named John Frame, in his book, The Doctrine of God, he writes this, and follow this, the concurrence of the three persons of the Trinity in all that they do is a profound indication of their unity. There's no conflict in the Trinity. The three persons are perfectly agreed on what they should do and how their plan should be executed. They support one another. They assist one another and promote one another's purposes. This intra-Trinitarian deference, this disposability of each of the others, each to the others, may be called mutual glorification. Now, he goes on to say, and we see this in John. In the Gospel of John, the Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son, who in turn glorifies the Father. The mutual deference of the persons of the Trinity is a major theme in John's Gospel. The Son is always subject to the Father, but the Father defers to the Son by answering his prayers, by granting him authority, and testifying on his behalf. But you see, does it make certain sense to you? For God, there's no conflict within himself. Who he is, the perfections of his character. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit support one another. They assist one another and promote one another's purposes. Now listen, and through the gospel, Jesus extends this same deference, this same disposability to those who believe in him. Do you know what that means? Do you know how important that is for how we live life? It's really important. Jesus is disposable to believers. That's miraculous. He lays down his life for them, the gospel tells us. Amazingly, the Lord calls himself our servant. Our servant. Do you see why we've had to fly so high to understand Jesus' new command to love like he loves? Because the servanthood that is within God himself is to be a model. It's a model for relationships among believers in the church. We are to be disposable to one another, to support one another, to assist one another, to promote one another's purpose. We said at the beginning that love is more than just good feelings towards others. It's a refusal. It's a refusal to make others pay by taking the cost ourselves, all because we see that Jesus has done the same for us. You know, Jesus' commandment is new. He says, a new commandment I give to you. The commandment is based on an original commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. It's found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. The commandment to love reads like this. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, we've talked about this before. To love your neighbor as yourself means to work for their flourishing as much as you would work for your own. And Jesus goes, in our memory verse, Jesus takes that even further, and he gives us a new commandment. He says, it's not enough for you to strain yourselves from taking vengeance or to stop yourselves from bearing a grudge against one another. He says, the love, the deference that I'm showing right now, that I'm showing here and now by going to the cross means that you have to do the same. You want to love one another as I have loved you? Image my deference. Love as I have loved. Mutually glorify one another. Mutually defer to one another. Mutually make yourselves disposable to one another. This is found in God's nature. And as he makes you and I new through faith in him, it's to be found in our nature as well. That, he says, is how people will know that we follow. We're deferential in our love. You see why we had to soar the heights this morning? You can't know how to love others in a new way that Jesus commands without first knowing how he loves. Let me ask you this. Who do you carry a grudge against? Who do you carry a grudge against? What person have you made pay, whether inwardly or outwardly, for the wrong that they have done to you? If you want to follow Jesus' new command here to love as he's loved, you've got to love those who have wronged you in a way that's much harder than just cultivating good feelings towards them when they're bad feelings. It means being so committed to the other person's well-being that you refuse to make them pay. It means that you don't take vengeance. It means that you never nurture thoughts or play those videos in your mind about how they've wronged you. You never nurse a grudge. You more than love your neighbor. You more than love your neighbor as yourself, as Leviticus says to do. You love them as Christ loved you. He gave himself up for you. And now you can do the same through him. Mother Teresa had a beautiful prayer. And it gets at the heart of what we're talking about. This is what has application to every life in this room, every life of every Christian. She says, "Dearest Lord, may I see you today and every day in the person and minister to you. Though you hide yourself behind the unattractive disguise of the irritable, the exacting, the unreasonable, may I still recognize you and say, Jesus, how sweet it is to serve you." John stays with his new commandment theme in his other letters. In 1 John 4, 10 and 11, he writes this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, his eternal way back. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the fact that you're consistent within yourself, that there's no disagreement, that there's perfect unity, and that in that there's deference, and there's disposability, there's mutual glorification. When we take that in, what it means to live for you and live for others will change us. It will change us from the inside out. So, Father, make us new through your Spirit. Jesus, thank you for your example to follow. Give us the new life so that people would know that we're your disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.